If you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to turn it to 2 Kings chapter 6. And if you don't have already the Rev City app, I want to also encourage you to consider downloading that Rev City app. You can discover the sermon notes and all the scriptures and follow along with the message this morning. So good to be in the house of God with you today. And hey, do me a favor, if you look to your left, your right, tell someone that you are glad that they are here. And I want to welcome those of you joining us online. Thanks for making time to worship the Lord with us. From Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. Many people joining us through the Rev City online platform, and we're grateful that you have joined us to worship as well. Hey, I want to encourage you today from 2 Kings chapter 6, and it's a biblical story that encourages us that things might look one way, appear one way to our natural eyes, but it shows us that what we see with our natural eyes is oftentimes not a true indicator of what God is doing in our lives. And I want to encourage you today that you might have some situations or circumstances that look one way, that appear one way. It might seem insurmountable. It might seem impossible. You might feel surrounded. But I want to show you how in God's word, in the Old Testament, there was a practical instance where that was the case. But God allowed for the people of God to see things differently and to receive the faith that they needed to receive the miracle that God was looking to do in their life. And the same is true for us today. That even when things seem hopeless and insurmountable, even when we feel surrounded, if we'll ask God to show us the way that he is working in our lives, if we'll ask God to remind us of all that we have going in our lives and all the ways that God has seen us through some things before, we can begin to discover the way that God is actually working in the midst of the challenge, the storm, the adversity, and the opposition. So I want to encourage you today, those who maybe are experiencing hopelessness, that there's hope to be discovered if we'll seek God and we'll ask God to show us what he's doing in our lives. And I want to encourage you today, in this day and age in our culture, there's some real legitimate causes for concern, maybe even alarm. Just all the evil and the hopelessness and the division and the agendas that are being introduced into our society. And so you could look around. You don't have to turn far or look too closely to maybe see some headlines that are going on in the world today that could cause you to be concerned or have alarm. But it's one of those places where I want to encourage you. It might look one way, but God is still working. I'm telling you, there's still hope for our community, for our city. There's hope for Lawrence, Kansas. There's a revival. There's an awakening that God can. He's done it before, and he can do it again. There's hope for the United States of America. It's not too far lost. We are not too far gone. If the people of God will do two things, and I want to encourage you with that today, if we'll pray and we'll participate. If we'll pray, the most patriotic thing we could do is pray for our country. But I want to also encourage you as we approach the election season to be, come on, let's be praying and seeking God for his covering, for his direction, for his protection, for his provision over our city, our county, our nation. But let's also, I want to encourage you today that I personally believe that this is something that we as Christians should participate in, to do our civic responsibility, to participate, to engage, and to vote our Christian values. And so I want to encourage you with a couple things. One is look beyond the personalities. There are flawed personalities on all sides. And even look beyond the parties into the platforms and ask God to give you wisdom and discernment about which candidates represent the platforms that represent the principles of God most closely. And you won't find a perfect candidate or a perfect party or a perfect platform, but just ask God for wisdom. But I want to highlight a few things that I believe that you can support clearly and unequivocally with the word of God. And so I want to encourage you to, as Christians, I want to challenge you and encourage you to vote for pro-life candidates. Because Jeremiah chapter 5 says, while you were in the womb, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And it tells us this, that the womb of a woman is a sacred place where God is working to produce a person that has a purpose, to produce a man or a woman who have a purpose in God. And so I want to encourage you to consider that and to get in God's word and ask yourself how you should vote. I want to encourage you to vote pro-family and pro-freedom. And let me just say something. We can have compassion for people who are dealing with confusion. And we can have compassion for people. We ought to have compassion for people. But it's moved beyond that, and now there is an agenda to introduce sexuality and gender ideology into our schools, our classrooms, our libraries, and our locker rooms. And I think we ought to vote for people who are going to stand against that and stem the tide against that. And listen, people should be free to make their own decisions about those things. They should have the freedom. That's one of the things that's great about our country. They should have the freedom to make their personal decisions about what they want to do in their bedroom or how they want to live their life or whatever. But when it begins to become an agenda that is looking to be introduced into elementary schools, again, classrooms, libraries, and locker rooms, I believe we ought to take a stand as believers. So I want to encourage you, pray and participate. We need Christians who have Christian values and principles, letting our voices be heard at the ballot box and helping to shape the future and direction of our city, our county, and our nation. And let me encourage you, there is hope for America. There is hope. All throughout the Bible, there were times where nations would get into spiritual decline, and inevitably it would cause for some setbacks and some situations and circumstances that would cause people to once again realize we need to desperately turn back to God. And it's my hope, it's my heart, it's my prayer, I hope it's yours, that America would return to God and that we would see a great awakening once again in this land in the name of Jesus. Someone say amen. Amen. So we can have compassion for people, and let me just encourage you, we can even disagree with people and still relate to them. We have to stand against this idea of cancel culture. And it's a modern day phenomenon, but it's something that is something that does not align with the heart of God. You know what I'm talking about, this movement to minimize, intimidate, or eliminate differing opinions or beliefs, and especially in an increasing way, beliefs or statements that, like the ones that I just made, related to biblical morality, related to family values, related to sexuality. And so hear me, we must stand against this move of cancel culture. We can disagree and still relate to people. But there are areas where accountability should be required. For example, chauvinism or racism. There should be accountability for those things. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there's no room for racism. And the only mention of supremacy of any kind should be the supremacy of Jesus Christ over every god, every idol, and over every nation, tribe, and tongue. Someone say amen. But unfortunately, this move to silence and cancel people has moved beyond legitimate accountability that should be required for things, and it's moved into an effort to silence, harass, and intimidate people. It's extended to points of disagreement over politics and health decisions, family values, and again, especially concerning anything to do with biblical morality, sexuality, or gender. And so, you know, we used to think of the word cancel as something that we would do to an old magazine subscription or a faltering TV show, and now we see people canceling people in an attempt to punish people, destroy their reputations, harm them financially, shun them relationally. And I want to encourage you that it grieves the heart of God. Because 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Ephesians chapter 4 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And lastly, Galatians 6 says in verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or else you may also be tempted. So we can have compassion for people, but we can also have courage and conviction to speak the truth and to stand upon the truth without the need to cancel or resist other people or reject other people. Jesus had no room in his heart for canceling others. In fact, Jesus caught shade from religious people when he hung out with sinners and tax collectors, which were shady government officials of the day. He hung out with the Samaritan woman at the well, remember? And what we might not understand is that culturally there was tremendous significance to this. It was more than just a woman at a well who needed a savior. It was a Samaritan woman, and Jews and Samaritans reviled one another. And so Jesus not only kind of broke through, he refused to participate in the divisions and the lines that had been drawn between groups of people of the day, that he actually pursued her and he actually reached out to her. She was a Samaritan. And number two thing that you can draw from this that we might not see at first glance is that she was going to the well to draw water. And she was doing it in the middle in the heat of the day. And this was a chore that the women of the day would have generally performed in the cool of the day and with a group of other women. And it implies that she had been canceled by the culture. She had been shunned because of her mistakes and because of her sin. And Jesus was breaking through this division that had been established and this rejection that had occurred in this woman's life. And we know what happened. He not only refused to take part in her cancellation, but he engaged with her and offered her the living waters of salvation by which she would thirst no more. The woman caught in the act of adultery, she had really done the things. And as the religious leaders gathered with their stones in hand, Jesus not only refused to take part of her cancellation, but he got in right in the middle of her sin and he stooped down in the dirt. And aren't you grateful that we serve a God who's willing to stoop down into the dirty and dark moments of our lives, the sinful moments, the moments where we really did the thing. And he stooped down and he wrote in the dirt, and I don't know what he wrote, but the religious leaders read what he wrote and they dropped their stones and they walked away. Wouldn't you like to know? That might be a question I have for Jesus when I get to heaven. What did you write in that dirt that caused those guys to look at that and say, oh, I think I'll drop my stone and go the other way. So just as you and I once did, here's what we need to understand. Our world just desperately needs Jesus. People dealing with confusion, people far from God, people that have some differing perspectives from us as Christians, people need the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. And here's the thing is, you and I do too, right? We still do. And the Bible says where sin abounded, grace abounded much, much more. So things might look one way, but there's hope for our community, there's hope for our city, there's hope for our nation. And I want to encourage you today that things might look one way in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your heart, in your mind, in your marriage. But I want to encourage you from this chapter, we're about to turn there and read from 2 Kings chapter 6, that even though things might look one way in the natural, there's a way to partner with God to ask him to open our spiritual eyes to see things differently and see that God is still with us and he's still working. And even though something seems insurmountable, even though something seems impossible, even though you might feel surrounded on all sides, God is able to see you through. So let's pray and let's ask God to show us that today. And to anyone who's here today and you're in that situation, that circumstance seems too far lost, too far gone. Hope is lost. It's insurmountable. It's impossible. You're surrounded on all sides. My hope, my heart, my prayer is that today's message will remind you, show you, encourage you, and strengthen you to draw near to God and to seek him and to see how he's working in your life. And to remind you that there are more that are with you than are against you. And Lord, so that's our prayer today, God. I thank you for every one of these amazing people. I thank you for your hope for their future, Lord, that's what Jeremiah 29 says, that there's a hope-filled future that every person has in you. And Lord, those who are separated from that today or discouraged today, Lord, dealing with disappointment or delay, Lord, those who are here today and they have a need in any area of their life, Lord, a need for healing, for comfort, for strength, Lord, in any area physically, Lord, in their physical bodies, spiritually, Lord, in their hearts and their minds, relationally, Lord, in marriages and families or friendships, God, and family relationships. Lord, financially, there's a need, Lord. We just ask you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for being our provider, for being our healer, for bringing peace and comfort and strength to us today. Lord, as we pray often, thank you that you are able, Lord, to use one message and one moment to speak uniquely and individually, Lord, to every man, every person, every circumstance, and every situation today. We invite you, Lord. We say our hearts are open to hear and receive, Lord, what you desire to do in us, what you desire to do for us today by the power of your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So 2 Kings chapter 6, if you'll allow me to set the stage, there's an evil king named Aram that is at war with the people of Israel. And this is the day and the age where Elisha is the prominent prophet of the day. He's a mighty man of God. In fact, he's so mighty, he has such a strong connection with God that Elisha in this day and age is actually hearing and giving strategic military advice to the king and the generals of Israel as they are in this war battling with this evil king named Aram. And so it's so effective. He's going and he's giving strategic advice to Israel's armies about where to be positioned or about places to avoid. And it's so strategically specific and it's so effective that the king of Aram begins to believe there must be a traitor, there must be a rat, there must be a mole in my close confidants, because when we make a strategic decision to go this way, the people of Israel are either waiting there to ambush us or they have avoided our attempts to destroy them. And so that's where we pick up the story in verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And it says, this enraged the king of Aram, this idea that Elisha was sharing and disclosing their strategic military plans with the people of Israel. And it says, Aram summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. In other words, he's saying, which one of you is the traitor that's going and disclosing our plans? And they respond in verse 12 and they say, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. And so it's a practical thing that was occurring in that day and age, and it's God's heart for you and I today that we would be so close to God, that we would be so near to the Holy Spirit, that we would begin to discern and anticipate the schemes and the plans of the enemy as he is attempting to kill and steal and destroy from you, to hinder and hold you back from pursuing your relationship with God and living out your life of faith. And so verse 13, we see what Aram responds, and he says, go and see where he, the prophet Elisha, is, so that I may send men and take him. And it was told to him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And so Aram sent horses and chariots and a substantial army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, this is hopeless, my master. What are we to do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha prays and says, open his eyes. Now, the servant had already physically seen with his physical eyes the reality of their circumstances, which was surrounded on all sides by what we read was a substantial army. And so the reality of their present tense circumstances in the natural was surrounded by insurmountable odds. But Elisha knew something that I hope you receive and pull into your life of faith today, and that's that things are not always as they appear when God is on your side. And there might be a legitimate situation or circumstance. You might really have the diagnosis. You might be really in the season of strife with your spouse. You might really have the mountain of bills. But I'm telling you today that if you'll ask God to show you, if you'll ask God to open your eyes, what seems insurmountable, surrounded on all sides, there are more that are fighting with you and for you than those who are against you. Someone say amen. And it's really true. But here's the thing, is the enemy, this is a practical story, and now we see and can extrapolate spiritual truths to our lives of faith. In verse 14, it said that a substantial army came and surrounded the city by night. And so this idea of substantial army and surrounding speaks to us when we find ourselves feeling overwhelmed. And if the enemy can get you feeling so overwhelmed, he can cause us to give up and go home. And some of us are at that point maybe today. It's seemingly too far gone or too late for God to really show up or for me to really step into what he's called me to do and be with my life. And I'm telling you today that you're never too far lost or too far gone with Jesus. And don't allow the reality of your circumstance, the numeric significance of maybe what you're up against. Again, that maybe that legitimate diagnosis in your physical health, maybe the legitimate financial downturn or the mountain of debt that you have. I'm telling you today, don't allow yourself to give up or go home because it seems too far lost or too far gone. Turn to God, begin to seek him, begin to just take daily steps of faithfulness to obey God's voice and do what he calls you to do in his word, and begin to watch how something that maybe in the natural maybe looks insurmountable or seems impossible, the things that seem impossible with man are possible with God. Someone say amen. So it says a substantial army surrounded them by night. And here's the thing is, unfortunately, this is the truth of the reality of the spiritual battle that we're up against as believers, as Christ followers, and that's this, that the enemy doesn't find fear. And it says they came by night, and he'll come into the darkest moments of your life. The moments where you are isolated and alone, the moments where you really maybe have really committed the sin or did the thing or slipped back into the addiction or whatever it is for you, he'll come in those moments, and those are the moments that he'll come and say, see, is God really who he said he is? And will he really do what he said that he'll do? And so the substantial army surrounding them in their darkest hour caused them to respond with this statement, this is hopeless. What can we possibly do? This is hopeless. And listen, there's a lot of people, it's interesting the way that all the songs that we sang this morning kind of spoke into the theme of the day, and then the ministry moment that Amity shared with us, just encouraging us to make sure that we keep our hopes up. Because many of us, because of disappointment, because of delay, because of discouragement, have found ourselves in a position where we've lost hope for the future that we have in God. Disappointment, have you ever thought that something was gonna go a certain way and it went against you, or it went a different way? And it causes you to be in this place of disappointment. And have you ever just thought about that word? We tend to think of it as kind of a feeling or an emotion. But if you just study the word, it's like hiding in plain sight. Disappoint, to undo an appointment that God has for you. So you can afford to be disappointed, but you can't afford to stay disappointed. You can afford to be discouraged, but you can't afford to be discouraged. Look at that word once again. It's hiding in plain sight. To undo the courage that God desires for you to have, that he knows you're going to need to move forward into the purposes, the potential, and the destiny that you have in him. Delay maybe causes you to lose hope. Something that you thought was already going to have come to pass in your life. The promotion, the job, the marriage, the child, the financial provision, the healing, the breakthrough, the reconciliation with the family member or the friend. And I'm telling you today that don't stop believing. Come on, those famous words of Journey right there, right? I'm telling you, don't stop believing. Don't give up and give in, because the time frame of God is almost always different than our expected or predicted time frames. And delay is oftentimes divine. And delay is oftentimes God's protection, because he's keeping us from something we aren't ready to step into. God's redirection, because he has something better than what we had predetermined we needed or wanted in our life. Or his better plan connection. It's almost always divine. His protection, his redirection, or his better plan connection. Don't allow yourself to lose hope through disappointment, discouragement, or delay. And we preach a lot about faith, and rightfully so, because it's impossible to please God without faith, right? But I believe that we ought to preach more about hope, this expectation about something that God is going to do in our lives. Because what does Hebrews 11:1 say about faith? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we gotta have faith, but faith is the substance of things. It's pointing us to things that we are hoping for, that we are eagerly longing for, anticipating, expecting that God is still yet to do or going to do in our life. And we live in a world that says, don't get your hopes up. And if your hopes are misplaced or misguided in the people or the possessions or the politicians or the programs of the world, you know, maybe your hopes shouldn't be up. But if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the God of the Bible, his promises and his word, I'm telling you today, even if you've gone through the disappointment, the discouragement, experienced the delay, you can afford to get your hopes up, because the Bible says, in Jesus, we have hope that is an anchor for our soul. What's that mean? It means when the waves rise, when the winds roar, when those things go on in our lives, there's a hope that God intends for you to be anchored to not lose sight of this eager anticipation, this expectation that my faith is pointing me towards something that God is yet to do in my life. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith is the fuel, it's the vehicle, hope is the destination. And let me just ask you today, what are you hoping for? Is there something you're still hoping for? Because I sense that many of us, maybe because we've kind of gotten just swept up with the condition of our culture. We've experienced the personal disappointment, discouragement, or delay that maybe some of us today have lost hope. We've laid down the dream. We've laid down the aspiration. We've kind of tabled some things that God, I want to tell you today, is still up to. He desires to restore, to renew your hope so that faith can once again be pointing you forward and toward something that God has. A hope-filled future, Jeremiah 29:11. As the people of God, we can afford to get our hopes up and to keep our hopes up. What hopes, what expectations is your faith substantiating today? Because if you're aiming at nothing, you'll almost certainly get it. And God is calling us once again today to believe for something beyond ourselves, bigger than ourselves, beyond our present tense circumstances, beyond the way that things might really look today in our lives. Our faith, our hope is only as strong as who or what it is placed in. Who's your hope in today? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in Jesus. And he said, Elisha said, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. He said, those who are with us are greater than those who are with him, with them. And Elisha said, open their eyes that they may see. He said, it says that he prayed, verse 17, he prayed and he said. And I like how sometimes just little things that are seemingly kind of insignificant sometimes jump off the page to me, and the Holy Spirit kind of highlights it. And as I saw that, I thought, oh, that's interesting. He prayed and he said. In other words, he prayed and then he took some action. And I'm encouraging you today that it's what God is calling us to do, to pray like it depends on God, but then to get up and to participate, to do something like it depends on us. And it's divine partnership. God has a way of working through divine partnerships. I love what David said. He said, by my hand, God has delivered us. God gets the glory, but we have a role, a function, an assignment to play. And it says, he prayed and he said, he spoke. And I'm going to encourage you today that we need to move beyond just believing in God to actively partnering with God, to let our words begin to be partnered with his heart and his promises, to begin to rediscover our voice, to speak life over our spouse, over our children, over our nation, over the culture, over our future, over our own hearts and our minds, because words are powerful. Proverbs 18 says that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. James 3 says that our words, our tongue, are like the rudder of a great ship, a small rudder controlling the direction of a mighty ship. It's like the bit in a horse's mouth that controls this great mighty animal. Your words are more than maybe anything else affecting and influencing the direction of your life. Say, well, Pastor T, can't I just believe in God? And I'm telling you, Mark 1, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, if anyone says to the mountain, not just believes that the mountain can move, but speaks to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. And in Numbers chapter 14, we see the significance and the importance of the words that we speak. And again, I'm challenging you, I'm encouraging you that the prophet, he prayed, but then he also began to speak and declare. He spoke up, he spoke out. He began to bring faith with the words that he spoke. And in Numbers 14, we see this powerful illustration of the significance and the importance of our words. And the backstory is this: the people of Israel have been freed from their captivity and their bondage at the hands of Pharaoh in the nation of Egypt. And God has miraculously, you remember the story, he's miraculously delivered them. And along the way, as they're headed towards the promised land, he's miraculously provided for them. Manna from heaven, a cloud by day, a fire by night, water from a rock, all kinds of ways he has miraculously provided for them. And yet the people in this moment in time have become more familiar with the reality of their present tense circumstances when they're going through a hard day, a difficult day, some challenges and opposition. And they forget the faithfulness of God, and they begin to focus on the present day challenges, the reality, the way that they are seemingly facing insurmountable, impossible odds. And here's what it, here, so there, here's where we pick up this scripture, verse 28 of Numbers 14. God says this through Moses. He says, tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Not just believe, but the things I heard you say. So here's how that played out. There was a group of people who chose to, in the midst of the reality of the adversity and the opposition, speak words of faith. God is surely with us and for us, and he will deliver us to the promises that he has for us. And there was another group that chose to be more acquainted with and familiar with the present tense challenges and opposition, the discouragement and the disappointment of their present tense reality. And they began to, the Bible says, they began to grumble and complain against Moses and against God, saying, maybe it would be better if we just went back to Egypt. And here's the powerful truth. Both of them got what they spoke. The ones who chose to, and here's, let me encourage you with this as well. I personally believe that both camps probably were aware of the real challenges and opposition. And I personally believe that both camps, those that spoke in faith and made it to the promised land and those that grumbled and complained and didn't make it through, I believe that both of them probably were wrestling with the doubt and the fear and the worry and the anxiety about an uncertain future. But the group that determined and chose to win that battle, the Bible says, take captive our thoughts. Why is that important? Because thoughts become words almost inevitably, right? And by the way, most times words become actions. Actions become habits. Habits affect character, and character affects destiny. And it all starts with a thought that became a word. You can afford to have the thought, man, this is tough. And I don't know, I can't see with my earthly eyes how God's gonna get me to my promised land. But I'm telling you right now, you better predetermine in advance to speak faith-filled words, even in opposition or in the midst of the reality of your opposition. And this is a principle. This is not name it and claim it theology. Familiar with that, you know, where we just think we say it and it just kind of comes to pass. It's not blab it and grab it. But there is a principle. God, when he wanted to create things, he spoke. And there's a principle. Romans 4, rather, verse 17 says this, that the God that we serve and that we're called to pattern our lives after, he gives life to the dead, and he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Another translation of the same scripture says, he calls the things that are not as though they were. And so this is a principle where we begin to realize and recognize my situation really looks this way. It really seems dead. It really seems hopeless. It really seems impossible. I really have the diagnosis. I really have the mountain of bills. But I'm going to begin to find a way to speak, not words of death, not words of hopelessness, not words of surrender, but words of faith that begin to say, Lord, I thank you that you're the healer of my body. I might really be holding the MRI in one hand, but with my words, I'm going to be found declaring the truth that you're my healer, you're my provision. I might really have the mountain of debt, but I'm already going to begin to out loud, begin to prayerfully say, Lord, thank you that you are our provider. And you're gonna make a way. And one day at a time, someday we'll look back and realize that you have helped us. There's been a miracle. There's been a movement. There's been a breakthrough in our life. And we did our part, but you get the glory. So he calls those things that aren't as though they are. Joel 3 verse 10 says this, let the weak say, I am strong. I love the way one translation that I discovered as I was looking at that scripture this morning says it. Says, let the weakling say, I'm a warrior. And so you might find yourself in a moment in your life where you feel spiritually weak, anemic, overwhelmed, bombarded, outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned. And I'm telling you today that one of the recipes to getting to the other side is beginning to speak words of faith. Let the weakling say, not just think or believe, but say, I am a warrior. We need to begin to pray, but we need to also begin to say, to speak up and speak in faith, because there is power, there is life and death in the words that we choose to speak. So as he prayed and as he began to speak in faith, the spiritual eyes of people around him began to be open to see the reality that God was still with them and for them, and that there was a pathway to deliverance in spite of the insurmountable odds that it looked like they were up against. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we, that's you and me, people of God, Christ followers, we live by faith and not by sight. And it's easier said than done, right? I mean, how many of you have ever experienced being influenced disproportionately by what you've seen with your physical eyes? And it's caused you to maybe be hindered in your faith, your ability to believe, your ability to receive. And I'm telling you today that we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith over feelings. We cannot afford to be ruled. We live by faith. By faith. Faith, the substance of things that are hoped for and yet to be seen. That's how we live. And too many of us, even as believers, are swayed and persuaded by the reality of what we see or feel with our physical eyes or with our emotions or senses. And I'm telling you, we have to understand that if we're going to make it through to the other side, we're going to have to choose to believe. It might look one way, but I know that God's not done yet. And here's why it's so important, because Satan's the father of lies. And he will produce false evidence to back up his lies. And we find that in John chapter 8, verse 34, where it says, there is no truth in him. In other words, if Satan's lips are moving, lies are proceeding from his mouth. There is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. And catch this, he's the father of lies. He's the father of lies. You know what I think is interesting about that language? Is that implies that, and it's the only place that he's referenced that way. He's the father of lies. In other words, here's what I think it's trying to speak to us. That's the only place where he has creative ability, is in the way that he lies. And he'll produce false evidence to back up and support a lie or deception of the enemy. And we see this in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph is going through that painful chapter in his life, which, by the way, was actually putting him on the trajectory towards the destiny that God had for him, right? But you remember, his brothers had become jealous of him, and they had said, hey, let's kill Joseph. And then they said, wait a minute, if we kill him, that doesn't profit us. Let's sell him into slavery. And remember, they sold him into slavery, and then they took his robe, that coat of many colors that his father had favored him with. And let's just pick it up. It says in verse 31, it says, the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. And they sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? And the father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it's my son's robe. And a wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. A wild animal must have eaten him. Had Joseph been eaten by a wild animal? Joseph must have, surely, he's been torn to pieces. Had Joseph been torn to pieces? No, he was going through a hard day, but he was still whole. And again, the hard day was connecting him to the destiny that God had for him. So here's the moral of the story. The enemy will present false evidence to support the reality that you think exists, when the reality really is that God's still working, he's still moving, and he's actually using the opposition and the difficult day to connect you to your destiny. And he'll do it in your marriage. He'll say you married the wrong person, and then he'll produce evidence. He'll do this in your health. He'll say you got a hope and a dream for your future. Look at this diagnosis. He'll do it in your finances. He'll do it in every area of your life. He'll present a lie to say God isn't who he says he is, and he won't do what he said he'll do, and then he'll produce false evidence. We have to begin to live by faith and not by what we see or feel, because you got to understand that the enemy is still in the business of producing false evidence. Remember, a few years ago, Pastor Micah came to me and said, man, I got to tell you something crazy that happened. And I was like, what happened? And he said, well, I was driving around town, and I saw Aaron, our son Aaron. And Aaron turns 18 this week. Everyone say happy birthday to Aaron. He's right there. Proud of you, son. Proud of you. And he said, I saw Aaron driving on 6th Street. And he said, he was driving recklessly, like driving like crazy, like weaving in and out of traffic, cutting off cars, nearly causing multiple accidents. And he said, I saw this unfolding there. I just knew it was Aaron and his truck. And I was like, man, what am I going to have to do? Like, I'm going to have to pull up here and confront Aaron, or I'm going to have to go to Pastor Gene and say, you need to know what Aaron was doing. And he said, he watched it unfold, and he was just convinced. He was like, man, I'm so concerned about this. And thankfully, after a few lights later, he pulled up next to Aaron in his vehicle, and he looked over, and it wasn't Aaron. And I said, oh, yeah, Pastor Micah, there's another teenager in town that has the exact, I mean, identical vehicle that our son Aaron drives. And he said, I was so thankful when I got there. And he said, I was wrestling with this turmoil in my heart. Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And I'm telling you, here's the moral of the story today, that some of you are seeing something play out before you, and you're becoming convinced about what it means for you. And I'm telling you, if you'll just keep moving, and if you'll just keep moving ahead, and if you'll get to the place where you can kind of stop and catch your breath, if you look to your left and look to your right, you're going to realize that what you thought you saw, what you thought you had seen, and what you thought that was going to mean might not actually be the case. It might be that God has a different story, a different ending, a different chapter, a different breakthrough that he wants to bring into your life. You might really be seeing the thing, but what God has is something different, because we live by faith and not by sight. Someone say amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning and let's prepare to dismiss. He's the father of lies. He'll come to you and he'll say, who are you to believe that God could use you? Who are you to believe that you could be loved by God, received, accepted, affirmed by God? Saying, how could God accept you? All the things that you've done, all the things that you've said. And to produce that false evidence. Point at it and say, see, how could God love you? How could God use you? And I'm telling you today that when we come to the gospel, it's what's happening is our spiritual eyes are being opened to see that there is one that was with us and for us, even in the midst of the darkness and the depression and the despair and the sin and the shame and all the things that we get caught up in before we come to Christ. And our spiritual eyes are open and we begin to see, wow, there's a God who loved me even in the midst of my sin, but loved me too much to leave me there. He sent Jesus to rescue me, to make a way that I could be forgiven, completely made whole, made new, and restored to a relationship with my Heavenly Father. So Lord, I just thank you today for opening up people's spiritual eyes today. They feel surrounded. They feel like it's insurmountable, impossible to be loved, to be accepted by God. Or maybe for you, you're a Christian, but today you're feeling that sense of hopelessness regarding a relationship, a job, a financial situation, a health condition. And today, Lord, I pray that you would open people's spiritual eyes. Help us today to see, to know that you are with us, you are for us, and greater is he who is with us and for us than any opposition in the world. And I pray, God, today, and right there where you are, just ask the Lord to speak to you as his son, as his daughter. Ask him to remind you of or reveal to you whatever it is he's desiring to do in your heart today. And as you do, Lord, I pray, God, as you speak to your people, I just pray that hope would begin to rise. In hopeless places, Lord, I pray that hope would begin to be restored. Things that have been laid down, things that have been deemed too far lost, too far gone, insurmountable, impossible, that hope would begin to be restored today as spiritual eyes and hearts are open to see and receive and believe that you're still with us, you're not done with us, and you are for us. And we just thank you for that today, Lord. Thank you for the way that this is going to impact people's personal lives, of saying yes to some things that you've called them to do. Thank you, Lord, for how it's gonna introduce a fresh faith for the relationships or marriages to be healed or restored, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for how it's going to create fresh faith for people to believe and receive that you love them and care for them and are with them and for them, God. And while you're just continuing in that posture of hearing and listening and receiving whatever God's speaking to you, would you allow me the few moments that we take every week to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation? And that's the language the Bible uses with intentionality. It's a free gift. You can't earn it, and you'll never deserve it. And we don't get good to get God. God comes right into the midst of our darkness, our sin, our shame. That's where we encounter Christ. While we were still sinners, enemies of the gospel, the Bible says, that's when Jesus came and died for us. And so if that's you today, Jesus wants to encounter you and he wants to give you the free gift of salvation. We receive it when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And lay down our old ways and begin to pursue him. So if that's you, or maybe you're here today and you've drifted from God, you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but you've drifted. Today you're far from him for whatever reason. Maybe you've gotten kind of preoccupied with the cares of this world, made some bad decisions or got caught up with the wrong crowd. For whatever reason, you're far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, a story about someone like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son. I believe that he told that parable more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition. And I believe that to be the case because that parable said that the Father saw the wayward one coming from a long ways off, which means that he obviously was looking for, longing for, praying for, and eagerly anticipating that moment when that wayward one would come to his senses and take one step back towards his Father's heart and his Father's home. He ran to him and he embraced him. He put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and he said, "Today we're gonna celebrate because the one who was lost has come back home." So if you're far from God, you've drifted from him, that's the posture of the Father towards you, arms wide open, eagerly anticipating this moment where you would just take one step back towards him. Yeah, maybe there's some stuff to sort out and straighten out, but he's not concerned about that right now. He's just concerned about welcoming you back into relationship through open arms. So here's the step I wanna ask you to take today if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. And this is the most important moment of your life if you're in either one of those camps. And don't presume that you're gonna have another moment to get right with God. And here's the step that I want you to take today if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between right now. That step is to just acknowledge with the lifting of your hands high towards heaven as fast and as far as you can. An outward sign of an inward work. An outward sign of an inward work. A reaching out to God, a responding to this free gift, to this offer to come back into his arms and come back into his home. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what outstretched hands represent, Lord. Hearts turning to you. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna ask you to take another step, but we're not gonna ask you to take this step alone. We were gonna ask you to pray, but we're gonna pray with you. We want you to hear the sound of a church family right from the start coming alongside you to support you in your fresh walk with Jesus. And so come on, church family, let's pray this prayer and pray it loudly, pray it boldly today. Say, "Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same." And come on, let's rejoice with all of heaven. Hey, God bless you. I'm praying for you all throughout the week. I wanna encourage you. Don't allow the reality of your present tense circumstances to convince you that you're too far lost or too far gone. And I want to encourage you to take this message, hopefully it encouraged you, inspired you, challenged you, or stirred faith in your heart today. Go and take this and back into the reality that you might face. Because what I know is today, maybe the faith was stirred, but the situation's still waiting for you outside the doors of this church. But I want to encourage you, see it differently. And ask God to show you and remind you that he's with you and he's for you, amen. Hey, let's worship. I want us to take the time to sing this song one more time. And then Pastor Michael will come and he'll dismiss you and see you about your day. God bless you.